Jody, thank you very much. Well, I'd be grateful if you could keep those pages open as we go through. But as we get stuck in, I'll pray for us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come now to, as it were, take in your word and digest it ourselves. We pray that you would help us to take up, to eat. We pray that your word would sink deep down into us, that you would feed us in your grace. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I came across a spoof Christian news article this week, a spoof rather than fake news, which has been in the real news recently. And the headline said, "Woman dies of awkward feeling while sharing her faith." And the article went like this. Local woman Michelle Desmond tragically dropped dead of a sudden acute feeling of awkwardness on Wednesday evening while sharing the gospel with one of her co-workers. She was seen asking her associate from the accounting department whether or not he believed in God. And as the two exited the building for the night, when the awkwardness attack occurred, leaving the 29-year-old customer service representative crumpled on the floor as her co-worker ran to get help. The tragedy confirms many American Christians' worst fears, that the sense of discomfort which usually arises when telling an acquaintance about Jesus could potentially be fatal. This just goes to show you how dangerous it is to share the gospel in a closed country like America, an Open Doors representative said. You really have to count the cost before you decide to open your mouth and proclaim his truth in your middle-class suburban neighborhood. You could lose everything. Are you prepared to suffer a potentially deadly, super awkward feeling for the sake of Jesus? He added. Now, it's written with tongue firmly in cheek. But there is an edge to it, isn't there? It is a slightly uncomfortable read. Because really, it's written to prod us about our own fears and our own reluctance when it comes to speaking up for Jesus. We often find it hard. And as we come to Ezekiel 2 and 3 today, we find that actually we are in good company. Because it looks like he actually felt very much that way as well. As you go through, you find as God commissions him for his task to go and speak God's word to the people, it takes two chapters of God telling him again and again and again and again. I think you can count up five or six episodes where God tells him what he has to go and do. And you find as you go through that the Holy Spirit has to sort of pick him up and set him on his feet. I think it's four times as you go through it, almost like he's overwhelmed by his God and by his job. And then you find in verses 14 and 15 that he's bitter and angry, maybe at the people, as he's begun to take in God's word and see things as God sees things. Maybe also simply at the size and the type of task that God has given him. And so as God engages his servant, he steals him and he commands him and he equips him for the job that he has to do. And I think by extension, he does that for us too as we go through these chapters. We're not prophets with a particular job like Ezekiel was. But as believers and part of Christ's people, we are called to speak God's words in various ways. We're called to speak his word, his good news to the world at the very least. And in the times where somebody asks you about your faith, about your hope, about your way of life. We're called to speak God's word, God's truth to one another, to help each other grow up in Christ. And that might sound all nice and cuddly, but it doesn't take too long thinking about it to realize that there will be times where doing that is not all that palatable and it might be tempting to duck out of it. And Ezekiel's continued encounter with God just reminds us of truths that will steel us to keep speaking, that will encourage us to speak in the first place, that will get us looking for the right equipment when it comes to speaking up. And we'll look at four things. And the first thing we find in these chapters is simply this. Speaking God's word is hard. When we were getting ready to move to Derby, we were looking for houses, and it was funny to see the way that estate agents describe different properties and particularly describe less than desirable things about houses. Phrases like, in need of some modernization, would benefit from ... ideal for an investor. You sort of have to read between the lines, you read the code, and it's not just estate agents. We used to decoding a certain amount of linguistic window dressing in all sorts of things, whether it's an advert for a holiday or a hotel, or whether it's a second-hand car, or whether it's something else. But you get absolutely none of that in these chapters. God is completely upfront with what he is taking Ezekiel into. Verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels, who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants are also impudent and stubborn. In fact, actually, as you scan through those verses in chapter 2, just have a quick look how many times the word rebel or rebellious comes up. I'll give you 30 seconds to have a quick count. Just in chapter 2, look for rebel or rebellious. A whole bunch of times, verses 3 and 4, you get it several times, and after that you get another 6 instances. Ezekiel is not exactly set for a sympathetic hearing there. These are rebellious people. In fact, actually, it's going to be the opposite. 4 times in chapter 2, verse 6, and then again in chapter 3, verse 9, God tells Ezekiel, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. Now, that's not because Ezekiel's a sensitive sort of guy and just gets a bit upset over nothing. It's because there really are going to be things that are going to tempt you to be afraid, that things are going to be frightening. Speaking God's word to these people is just not going to get a good reaction. Rather, 3 verse 7, the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, God says. You have more success, in fact, actually, in verses 5 and 6, he says, you'd have more success in a foreign country where you couldn't speak the language. They would listen to you, but not these guys. Speaking God's word can be almost unbearably hard. And that is still the case with us now. We may be familiar with the words of Jesus' Great Commission. We had them on our weekend away back in October, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, when he says all authority has been given to me, it underlines the fact that all nations belong to him. But there's perhaps also reassurance in there. Because only a few chapters before in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has also said, you will be hated by all nations because of me. You see, we are to go and make disciples out in the world among people who will hate us. And so we need to get familiar with these things. We need to hear those statements. Because it's possible that otherwise we'll find ourselves thinking that as long as we run an event just right, or we're persuasive enough, or we've got the best arguments, then, well, people will have to be respectful or engaged or, well, believe. Or we'll think that as long as we're warm and understanding enough, or forgiving and flexible enough in a pastoral situation, or maybe a situation where we're having to sort things out with somebody else in church, that actually as long as we do X, Y, or Z, things will be just fine. Things will all work out. Somebody will come round and we'll all hug and make up. But Ezekiel says, actually, it's not true. Sometimes whatever you do, it is simply not going to happen. speaking God's word is going to be unrewarding and unacceptable. Now, that's not to say that clarity and effort and sensitivity don't matter. They absolutely do. Nor should we be cynical and have low expectations of what God's word does. But what God says to Ezekiel here should help us to have a healthy realism, to protect us from unnecessary discouragement, to protect us from being tempted to go AWOL. For a while ago, a few months ago, Catherine and I watched a program called SAS, Who Dares Wins. And it's basically they get some ex-Special Forces soldiers together, and they put on a simulation of what would have been Special Forces selection training. And they get people from all sorts of jobs, plenty of personal trainers and things like that, and they put them through this SAS selection. And predictably, at the start, you get quite a lot of people, and there's a bit of swagger to them, and they're all thinking they're going to have some fun and show how hard they are, and they're young and they're fit, and they're expecting success. And then they get into it, and they find that actually it's a whole lot harder and a whole lot more demanding and a whole lot more testing than they ever expected. And one by one, they begin to drop. People who are, in one sense, physically strong enough, and yet never expected it to be so hard. They're not prepared. And God speaks to Ezekiel this way. He speaks to us this way so that we will be prepared. He is very upfront with us so that we don't serve him with false expectations, so that we're not tempted to simply drop away when the going gets hard, when it all looks so unsuccessful. Speaking God's word is hard. But this hardness is no excuse for stepping back and quietly blending into the background, because we also find that speaking God's word is necessary. Now, Ezekiel has to be a person who stands out. There's a big contrast as you go through the passage, a big contrast between Ezekiel and the people that he has to go and speak to. You see, while they're busy not listening, while they're busy being rebellious, Ezekiel has to be completely the opposite. Chapter 2, verse 8, "But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Listen up, and be not rebellious like that rebellious house." That's what they're like, but you listen, and don't be rebellious. In fact, as you track through the passage, following all the references, we won't do it this time, but if you look through all the references to hearing and listening and speaking, you've got the people and they won't hear. But when God speaks, Ezekiel is to listen, and then he is to speak exactly what he hears. And that comes out very graphically. You get to this funny bit in the middle, chapter 2, verse 9, where God gives Ezekiel a meal. It must have been an odd experience. In chapter 2, verse 8, God says, "Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Kind of like those moments where somebody says, "Can you do me a favor?" But they don't tell you what it is. Because then Ezekiel looks and there's a scroll. And you can't think a sort of rolled up piece of A4 here. It's going to be a bit longer than that and a bit rougher than that and probably a bit thicker than that. You just don't eat a scroll. It's not the sort of thing you plan to have for lunch. It's not the sort of thing you're going to wash down with a cup of tea. And it's unpalatable in more than just that, because 2 verse 10, there are written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. These are not happy words. Now, the point of this is not that God just likes messing with his servants. The idea is that Ezekiel is to be completely the opposite of the rebellious people that he's to go to. He has to take in God's word in its deepest sense. He's got to digest it. He's got to absorb it. He's got to make it a part of himself. He's got to be fueled by it so that it is part of him. And it shapes the way that he looks at things, shapes the way that he speaks and feels about things, so that it shapes what comes out of him as he goes to this people. And 3 verse 4, he is to speak God's words. There's no choice for him here. No room for manoeuvre, no room for sort of artistic license. He's got to hear, 2, 3, verse 10, receive into his heart, and then he's got to speak those words of lamentation and mourning and woe. You see, all of this, when he's not going to be reporting sort of quarterly prophets. Verses, chapter 2, verse 7, you are to speak my words to them, whether they refuse to hear or whether they hear, for they are a rebellious house, you know what's going to come. Which is really where it's tempting for us to stop on all counts. To stop taking in God's word because it's not well received or because it doesn't look very successful. To stop speaking God's word because it's not very well received or doesn't seem very successful. Now, I once went to preach in a church. It met in a massive building, a huge church, and then a hall the same size attached to it. It was huge, and you stood up on this stage, and there were two microphones in the pulpit, and I boomed out across my congregation of 25. Now, I talked with some of the people afterwards who remembered when the church had been 350 strong and when the choir had been bigger than the number of members now. It would be tempting for them to stop taking in God's word, to stop making a point of hearing the scriptures, tempting to do something else with their church and something else with their meetings because it doesn't look like it's working. In Ephesians 4, Paul says that we are to speak the truth in love to one another. Now, I think that doesn't simply mean don't tell lies. It's a more positive thing than that, is to speak the gospel to each other. Which sounds great until you realize that not everybody in church is as up for it as you hoped. And sometimes actually that means having a very difficult conversation with somebody. And then suddenly it gets tempting to stop speaking God's word. Or to maybe give it a bit of a twist just to make it a slightly more comfortable, palatable experience. And yet Ezekiel must hear and speak what he hears. And God calls us to take in his word and then to speak it. It's necessary to speak God's word. And the stakes are high. This is not light stuff, because speaking God's words is necessary and it is serious. You get down to chapter 3, verse 16, and in that paragraph, God spells out the weight of his task. You see, Ezekiel's to be a watchman. He's given a job as a security guard. It's his job to be watching the CCTV for any danger coming on the people, and there certainly is danger coming. And it's a serious, serious job, because Ezekiel is not some agency drone working for a big faceless corporation. And in the end, it doesn't matter whether he had his feet up and doesn't watch or whether he's paying attention, because, well, there's big insurance policies and it just doesn't matter. Actually, he is fully invested in this. God says he's to go to everyone, the wicked and the righteous. And with God's words, he is to warn them to turn away from sin, to warn them that judgment is coming for the ways they've been acting. And God will hold him responsible for his job. Those hard words in 3 verse 18, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person will die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity. But you will have delivered your soul or yourself. It's really heavy stuff. You see, if Ezekiel does his job, then God will treat him as having discharged his responsibility, regardless of what the other person does. But if Ezekiel doesn't do his job, if he doesn't speak up, then God will hold him accountable for that person's death. Ezekiel cannot afford to be casual or picky about when he speaks or who he speaks to. He can't be choosy and try and weigh up who will be more receptive and who won't. He's just got to talk. Now, it would be easy here either to dismiss this or to apply it to ourselves in a very direct sort of way. Now, I remember being on a summer camp where occasionally people would wave passages like this around as an encouragement for us to go and do evangelism. And you get to these either-or things, and the responsibility, and it, well, I found terrifying at 17 years old. Now, I don't think either way is quite right, either to be dismissive or to do it quite like that. You see, it's fair to say that we can't draw just a nice straight line from Ezekiel to us. He is a specially commissioned prophet. He has a particular job to do to a particular people in a particular situation. But when you get to the New Testament, there seems to be a variety in the sorts of responsibilities that people have when it comes to speaking God's words. Not everybody has to speak in exactly the same way. It's interesting, you get to a passage like Colossians 4, and Paul tells the church there that they're to pray for him and his team as they go out on their pioneering church planting ministry. And then he adds that they should also be ready in their own speech to answer outsiders. He doesn't expect everybody to be doing the same thing or to have the same sorts of responsibility. But in one way or another, everyone is to speak. Which means then that when we come to this warning in Ezekiel 3 verse 16 onwards, I don't think the words come to us in exactly the same way they came to Ezekiel. But they do add, I think, a significant layer of seriousness. They remind us of the seriousness of God's command to speak. It matters when we speak his words. It matters when we take up the responsibility to share the gospel with someone when the opportunity arises. It matters that we encourage each other to keep walking faithfully with Jesus. It is a serious thing to cultivate lives and ways of speaking that are Christ-like. That we're ready to speak up for him when somebody asks. Not that we're smart and full of knockdown arguments, but simply that we know the faith, that we know why we believe, that we know what we have in him and are ready to say so. It is a serious thing to be a good Christian brother or sister, willing to keep encouraging each other, to talk issues of life and faith and behavior and speech with each other, rather than avoiding anything awkward. Because big things are at stake. Because someone's response to Jesus, because whether someone keeps on walking faithfully to the end, in the end is a matter of life and death. And God has told us to speak. It is a serious thing. We dare not get casual about it. God is not casual about it. Speaking God's words is serious. And yet in the midst of this hardness and the necessity and the seriousness, God hasn't just set us going and left us to it, because speaking God's words is about God working through us. I remember once at school having a supply teacher for a French lesson, and he set the work that the teacher had left us, and we all sat down at our desks and off we went with our books. And inevitably, somebody got to something that was a bit tricky and went up to the front and asked a question. And his response was, "I don't speak French, I only speak American." It's an odd choice of words, I'm really not sure what he meant even now. But the bottom line was, he wasn't going to help. He wasn't going to be able to help. You just had to get on with it as best you could. And quite frankly, if you didn't understand, well, what are you going to do? But it is not like that with God. because this passage is full of him preparing Ezekiel. We said it already, four times as you go through the two chapters. Ezekiel says that the Spirit sets him on his feet or lifts him up. Now that might be God just sort of helping him out in a really overwhelming vision. But this is the Spirit who later on in the book will be the Spirit who brings God's people to life, as it were. And it happens again and again in this chapter. It's almost like the Holy Spirit is animating, energizing Ezekiel for the task that he's about to go and do. With no Spirit, Ezekiel would be left on the floor and wouldn't be going to anyone. Ezekiel doesn't hear the word and then go and speak to people on his own enthusiasm, on his own energy, on his own strength. He goes because the Spirit sets him on his feet. And it's God who will make him able to keep going, even in the face of relentless negativity, relentless rejection. 3 verse 7, the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. They might be bad, but you're going to keep butting up against them, and you're going to do it again and again and again, and I have made you able. You see, speaking God's word, it's not for people who are just born stubborn, people who are sort of naturally hard-headed, or for people who are sort of relentlessly positive and who can just kind of go again and again and again regardless of what anybody says. Because actually, it's just not finally about us and our personalities or some sort of natural ability. It is about God at work through his servants, at work through us. See, God doesn't give out tasks without also giving the means to get them done. Not that that means it will be easy or successful or a whole lot of fun. It could well be the opposite. In fact, that's what it was like for Ezekiel. Or in fact, that everybody is gifted to do exactly the same job. But God has given his Spirit to all his people. In Christ, we all have the Spirit, and so we are all able to do the things that he has called us to do. And that maybe changes the way we think about our responsibility to speak. In my previous job, I used to sometimes go to work just wondering how on earth I would begin to make some headway with my colleagues, how on earth I'd be able to have, let alone a serious conversation about things that mattered rather than just the general sort of office banter. And I read some books on evangelism and I asked some people who seemed to be good at that sort of thing. And I tried to make sure I was well prepared on common questions people ask. And it's good to do that and it's right to be prepared. I do wish, looking back, that I had prayed a little more than I did. Someone put it like this. Our greatest need is not for us to be more active, but for the Spirit to be more active in us and through us. God's work is always finally about him at work, by his Spirit, through his servants. That's where the ability to do it comes from. That's where the ability to keep going comes from. God provides the means, we must ask. Speaking God's words is hard, it's necessary, it's serious, and it is about God at work through us. And his word is powerful. We come to the God who sits high on his throne above all things. He is able to achieve all that he intends. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for for your grace, even in passages like this. You are the God who is profoundly at odds with your people, and yet at the same time, you are the one who sets the watchman, who calls them to repent. And in your grace, you catch us up in your work. You empower us for it. And so we pray that you would help us to hear you now, to be faithful, to have right expectations, and to trust and look for our resources always, always in you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.